Good afternoon, or good morning. Erev Shabbat Kodesh. Parashat Re'eh. Re'eh Anochi Noten Lefnechem Hayom Beracha Uklala. The parasha begins where God says, "Behold, I have presented in front of you Beracha, the blessing, Uklala." That's the opposite of blessing. What is this referring to? What is the beracha and what is the kelala? So I came today to say not a novel concept, it's an old concept, but it's a very important concept if you're observant, if you're a practicing Jew. So it's very important that you know this concept. It's a kavanah that I want to teach you when you do mitzvot. It's kavanot. Kavanot means you're supposed to think of when you're doing your mitzvah. Halacha says mitzvot tzrichot kavanah. Mitzvot need kavanah. But not everybody knows what's the kavanah. And maybe every mitzvah has a different kavanah. So that would mean we have to go through the 613 mitzvot and give a specific kavanah for each one, which would take too long. But there's an overriding kavanah that one has to have. And many people do not know this, and it's very easy. And according to the books, you'll see it's the most important of all the kavanot. Where do we learn the kavanah from? From a pasuk in this week's parasha. In this week's parasha, it talks about the mitzvah of giving charity. Strangely enough, anytime it talks about giving charity, it always has a double language. Natun titin. Patawach tiftach. Aser te'aser. And the rabbis ask, why is it a double language? The simple interpretation is, because anytime you have to put your hand in your pocket, you hesitate. Not to put your hand in your pocket, to take it out of your pocket. That's the way the hesitation is. You know, people's hands are very agile, but when it comes to writing the check, all of a sudden they get arthritis. And all of a sudden, they can't write. So the Torah has to say, Naton, Titen. It has to say it twice to mizarez the person. Don't hesitate. Patawah, no, tiftah. Aser, ta'aser. It has to give us a push to do the mitzvah. That's a simple interpretation. I accept it. Another interpretation why it repeats it is because, you know, our excuse always is when somebody comes and asks us for charity, we say, I gave already. But the pasuk is saying, so you did the mitzvah once, so do it twice. What's the difference? You gave it ready. There's no limit. Every time you give, you get another mitzvah. So if you have an opportunity to do a mitzvah, what's the difference if you gave the same person? Naton, titen, give them a second time. Patawach tiftach, every time you open your hand, you get another mitzvah. As a side point, the pasuk says that when you give tzedakah, open your hand. Lo tikpotz et yadecha. Don't give tzedakah with your hands closed. And the Gaon of Vilna asked a simple question. How could you give tzedakah with your hands closed? Does the pasuk have to say open your hands? How are you going to give tzedakah? With your mouth? You give it with your hands. Isn't it obvious that it's saying to open your hands and don't keep your hands closed? So the Gaon of Vilna learns a lesson from this. He said that not all tzedakot are equal. Which means certain tzedakot deserve more money than others. You have to prioritize your tzedakah. Not the first one that comes to you, give him all the money. And then the next one comes and says, oh, sorry, I gave everything to the first guy. You have to know that there's certain tzedakot that are more important than others. The study of Torah, for example, is a very high level of tzedakah. Money for a mikveh is very important. Money to marry a needy bride. That's very important. There's levels of importance in charity. Now, I'm sure, you know, saving the white spotted owl, I'm sure that's an important charity as well. But I would not give all my ma'aseh for that. You know, that's worth a few quarters, and then you're yotzeh. Which means you have to know when to give more and when to give less. So the rabbi said, when you give tzedakah, open your hands. And when you look at your hands, you see all the fingers are different sizes. That's to show you that in charity, you have to follow the same rule. Some get more, like the big finger. Some get less, like the pinky. Some get middle amount, the fingers. But if your hands are closed, everything's equal. When you're giving tzedakah, don't have the attitude that everybody's the same. When you open your hands, you see the difference in the sizes and the priorities of the tzedakah. That's a hiddush. The double language, but natun titen, patoach tiftach, aser ta'aser. So I saw brought down from one of the tzaddikim, he explained it according to a story. There was a rabbi, and the poor person came to the rabbi for tzedakah. And the poor man walks in and he sticks his hand out to the rabbi. And the rabbi takes one look at him and he opens his drawer and he takes out a gold shilling, expensive coin. And he puts it in the poor man's hand. When the poor man looks, he says, my gosh, for sure the rabbi made a mistake. He never gives out gold shillings. He closed his hand and he ran before the rabbi changes his mind. Anyway, when the rabbi realized what happened, he told the students, go get him. Now, the students are chasing the Ani. The Ani sees that he's being, trailed. He says, my luck. They're going to come take away the coin from me. I didn't even enjoy it. The students say, the Rebbe wants you to come back. He says, I know it. So the poor man, he takes the coin out of his pocket and he puts it in front of the rabbi to give it to him. The rabbi opens the drawer, takes another gold shilling and puts it in his hand. The poor man now, for sure, he runs doubly fast. Now he has two coins of the Rebbe. And the students didn't understand. They said, Rebbe, we thought you were going to take away the first coin. And not only don't you take away the first coin, you give him a second coin. He said, let me explain to you. And here's the hiddush of the class. He said, the main kavanah that a person should have when he does a mitzvah is actually very simple. Because Hashem commanded us. There's no higher level kavanah than that. I'm doing the mitzvah. The word mitzvah actually comes from the Hebrew word tziva. Tziva means commandment, commanded. Mitzvah means a commandment. That means there's a commander. The main kavanah when you do a mitzvah is because God told me to do it. Now, if you want to have all these kabbalistic, which some people have these kabbalistic kavanot, that's very good, but sometimes you're thinking about all these esoteric things and you forget about the main reason why you're doing the mitzvah, because Hashem said. And that's the beracha, asher kiddeshanu b'mitzvotah b'tzivanu. There's no higher level than that. If you look at my sidur, for example, we have to say Kiryat Shema every day. In the Kiryat Shema that we say in our sidur, it says, right before you say the Kiryat Shema, yichaven, lekayem mitzvat aser deoraita. You should have kavanah that you're fulfilling a positive mitzvah from the Torah. That's the highest kavanah. Anything after that is gravy. Anything after that is profit. If we would have people that can do mitzvot, and every time they're about to do something, they just ponder for 1.5 seconds. Why am I doing this? Because God said it. Whoa. No more needed. Now you want to add to that, God bless you. You know, sometimes we tell you the names of Hashem, and this way, and backwards, and the gematria, and upside down. But sometimes people get so caught up in the esoteric, they forget what they're doing. They're too busy pushing buttons. This number, that number backwards and upside down, and this can do that, this, that. So what are you doing over here? I don't know, I'm too busy calculating. I have a calculator in front of me. But you forgot to do the mitzvah for Hashem's sake. That's like the Rabbi Salanta once said, that when you say the Shema, you're supposed to say, Hashem Echad. What do the letters Echad mean? Aleph, Chet, Dalet, Echad. Aleph, you have to think, God is one. And het is eight. he's in the seven heavens and he's on earth. That's seven and one. And Dalit is the four corners of the earth. Many years ago, we must have been, I don't know, fifth or sixth grade. There used to be a camp in Bradley Beach, in Magen David and Bradley Beach. The shul is still there. There used to be a camp over there. There was only one camp, Magen David. That was the camp we used to go to. The whole community went there. There was nothing else. You had no choices. There was no tennis camp and baseball camp and all those other things they have today. There's one camp. You went there. So the camp had such a good system. You had to learn with Acham Baruch every day. He taught every group every day. He would sit in the midrash over there. I remember it like yesterday. There was no air conditioner in the midrash. The windows were open, so it was sweltering hot. And he would sit there the rabbi with a fly swatter, because all the flies were coming in. So every second, and Hazit, the guy sitting next to the rabbi, he would miss the bug always and hit the guy's hand always. We never wanted to sit next to him, because the guy who sits next to him gets swat. Anyway, we would sit with the rabbi, and he would sit in those days in the shul without his jacket on, the summer. And he had a short sleeve shirt, white, short sleeve, to see the rabbi in those days. And we were young, and he was much younger, of course, because he was young. And to learn with Acham Baruch in the summer every day for like 40 minutes. One day his son walked in. He was also in the camp, one of his sons. Maybe it was David. And he walked in, and he tells the rabbi, I need money. And we forgot the rabbi was also a father. He has kids that need money also. It was strange to us. What are you asking the rabbi for money for? But it's his son. He says, what do you need the money for? He says, we're going to Belma, to the arcade. So he looks at the boys in the class. He says, what is arcade? What does he want? He doesn't know what an arcade is. He says, what is he asking me for? What does he want to do? What's arcade? He gave him the money. Anyway, in that class, he taught us that when you say the Shema Yisrael, and you say the word Echad, the custom is to roll your head. Echad. And he taught us why, because you want to symbolize with your head that Hashem is all over. He's on the four corners, you shake your head. And anybody saw the rabbi say Kriyat Shema, that's how he would say it. He would always roll his head around. All the students, we do the same thing. It's actually brought down in Shulchan Aruch. So Rabbi Salanta would say, a person just finished saying the Shema, and he would go to him and he'd say, did you accept God? Said, of course. Where did you accept him? I accepted him on earth. I accepted him in the seven heavens. I accepted him in the four corners of the earth. So Rabbi Salanta would say, you forgot one place. He says, where? He says, on you. You accepted God all over the place. But what about on you? Oh, that he forgot. He's too busy doing the macro. He's too busy accepting God universally. But he forgot that first Hashem is on you. God is your king before you make him the king of the whole universe. So it's the same thing I'm saying when it comes to the observance of the mitzvot. We're thinking of all these esoteric ideas and kavanot, and the rabbi said think of this and think of that, and you know, every day we get another email teaching us a new concept that we didn't know the day before, and we forget basics. Like somebody came to me once and said, Rabbi, could you teach me the kavanah of the Amidah? We wrote a book on the Amidah, maybe you saw it. So they said, he figured if I wrote a book I must be the expert. So he said, give me the kavanot. I said, the best kavanah is what the words mean. No, I want something more. What do you need something more for? That's the highest level. Do that first. Get the words, and then we'll give you the deeper concepts. When it comes to the mitzvot, it's the same thing. So the rabbi said, when this poor man came in to collect money, miskin, I saw a guy wearing tattered clothes. His body was drawn. It looked like he didn't eat in so many days. His eyes were so depressed, and he looked so sad when he came in, and his complexion was so black from malnutrition. And I looked at such a guy, and he said, Rabbi, please, can I have tzedakah? And I felt compassion overwhelmed me. And I was driven by mercy, which is a good thing, and I took the coin and I gave it to him. When he left, I said, I didn't even think about the mitzvah. I was giving out of mercy. I wasn't giving because God said, I didn't even get to that. I was just giving because Hazit, I feel bad for the guy. So I gave a second time. Now I'm giving Lashem Shamayim. Now I'm giving because God said to give. It's a mitzvah to give. And he said, maybe that's why the Pasuk says, Naton titen. The first giving you give out of compassion, but that's not 100% Lashem Shamayim. You're giving to satisfy your conscience. You're giving to satisfy your guilt. The second giving, however, you give again. The second giving is more Lashem Shamayim. So I say that that's what I learned from this rabbi. Giving out of mercy is a mitzvah. I don't say no. You get credit. Don't think you don't get credit. But we're talking about, I don't want to get a 65. I want to get 100. I don't want them to tell me in heaven, you got a passing. I don't want a passing grade. I want to do the mitzvah the right way. So based on this, you know, this was the old custom in Syria. The old Syrians, when they did the mitzvah, they didn't know any tricks. They did the mitzvah because Hashem said it. They didn't know anything else. When did I learn this? In Sha'arei Torah in 1982. We were the first 9 boys in Sha'arei Torah. We don't even have a minyan, we're only 9 boys. And the rabbi. Maybe I told you last week some stories about those years. I always think about those years because they were good years. And they can never be repeated in the history of the community. A school with 9 boys and Rabbi Heber. Anyway, we had a guy from Syria, Antebi, Shlomo Antebi, still my friend. He's a good guy. He used to be in the. He came straight from Halab. The school picked him up from Liberty Island. They picked him up. They needed anybody they could take, so they brought him to the school. So now the rabbi asks him. He asked the boys, "Why do we sit in the sukkah on Sukkot?" It's a good question. Why do you sit in the sukkah on Sukkot? So of course he calls on me. I give him 6 reasons from the Torah, from here, from there, and then the kavod, the clouds of glory, for the huts. Another guy gives him another reason. Another guy gives him gematria. Rabbi's very impressed by this, knowledge. And then he turns to Antebi. He says, "Shlomo, why do we sit in the sukkah?" So they have to translate it in Arabic to him because he doesn't understand what the question is. He just came from Syria. So he doesn't even understand the question. What is he asking? Why do you sit in the sukkah? So they have to repeat them. Why do you sit in the sukkah? So he looks at the rabbi with the most innocent eyes. He says in Arabic, "Shibim dalle hekedin." He says, "We sit in the sukkah, hekedin. That's the law." What do you mean, sit in the sukkah? Because Hashem said, what was he talking about? He's looking at us. What is he talking about? He says, "We sit in sukkah, hekedin. That's the deen. We sit in the sukkah." What after that, what do you need more than hekedin? That's the best kavanah, because that's the law. That's what Hashem wants us to do. Is there any other reason? God doesn't have to tell me why we have to sit in it or not sit in it. Hashem said to sit in it, we sit in it. If you have a reason, that's extra. So that's the way the rabbi said, Naton titen. There's an interesting Gemara. The Gemara says, in Rosh Hashanah, on page 16, the Gemara asks, "Lama tuk'in? Why do we blow the shofar?" So the Gemara says, "Rahamana amar tik'u." Because Hashem said to blow the shofar. What do you mean? What kind of question is that? Why do we blow the shofar? So then the Gemara says, "No. Why do we blow Tiki'ah, Tiru'ah, Tiki'ah? And why do we use a ram's horn?" Oh, that's a good question. But the first Gemara's question, the Gemara says, "Lama tuk'im ba-shofar?" So the Gemara says, like rhetorically, "Lama tuk'im ba-shofar? Rahmana amar tik'u." Hashem said to blow a shofar, which means, according to the Gemara, there was a rabbi called Sa'adya Gaon. He gave 10 reasons why we blow shofar. 10 different reasons, they're beautiful reasons. To remember this, to remember that, to correspond to this, to commemorate the other thing. But according to the Gemara, when the Gemara says, "Lama tuk'im ba-shofar?" What's the answer of the Talmud why we blow the shofar? The Gemara says 3 words, "Rahamana amar tik'u." Because the merciful one in heaven said to blow the shofar. Now, you might have people that when they blow the shofar on Rosh Hashanah, they have all kavanot. If you look in the Yehidat song before we blow the shofar, there's a lot of names of God. There's a story of one of the great rabbis in Halab, Rabbi Lanyado. He used to blow the shofar every year. And then he passed away. So his son took over. So his son started to blow the shofar in the shul, and he couldn't get the sound out. And they were shocked. They said, well, his father used to blow the shofar, unbelievable. And this guy over here, he can't even get a noise out of it. So when they came to him after, they said, Hakam, what happened? He said, what should I tell you? He said, I never saw such a thing. In the beginning of the prayers before we blow the shofar, we say, and God Almighty, please send down the heavenly angels from the Kisei HaKavod and bring them down so they can take the sounds that they hear and bring them up to God. He says, I said it every year. But this year, the angels actually came down. It seems when my father used to blow the shofar, the angels used to come. My father was used to seeing angels. When I saw the angels come down, I got shaken up. I couldn't get a sound out. I was too nervous. So of course there's kavanot on the shofar. The Arizal has a book this thick on what you should think about when you blow the shofar. But you know what happens? They think about the whole book, and then they start saying, what did you blow for? I was connecting this dot to that dot, to this item, to this chair, to this hechal, to this sefirah, to this partzuf. And you're making all building. But you say, what about because God said? Oh yeah, of course. Of course what? You forgot that. That's the main item. And that's what the Gemara says, Lama tukim shofar. Why do you blow the shofar? Rahmana amar tik'u. Because God said to blow the shofar. Now, if somebody comes along and says, that's what you thought about? Yeah, that's all I thought about. God bless you. I have no, you get 100 on the test. But at least think of that. Of course, if he asks most people, why are you blowing the shofar? To remember Akedat Yitzhak. No, that's gravy. It's not why you're blowing the shofar. My Torah doesn't tell me blow the shofar to remember Akedat Yitzhak. It says blow the shofar, period. Oh, you know we're blowing the shofar? To remember the shofar of Matan Torah. Nice reason, but that's not why you're blowing the shofar. Blow the shofar, wake up from your slumber, you people that are sleeping and have fallen into the the fallacies of the time, the frivolity of time. That's not the reason. The main reason is that the Pasuk says, blow the shofar. That's why, by the way, according to the Kabbalah, now I'll tell you the Kabbalah says, before you do a mitzvah, you should read the pasuk in the Torah where that mitzvah is written. For example, before we put on tefillin in the morning, we read the pasuk in the Torah. Shene'emar, shatam, ot ha'itchem, v'yot ha'fum b'nenechem. Shene'emar, v'atsu lachem sisi. Whenever we do a mitzvah, we try to find the pasuk to remind us of where this is coming from, to connect it to its source. Now, after you tell me, Rabbi, why did you blow the shofar? If somebody asked you that question, you know what you're supposed to answer them? Rahmana amar tik'u. Any other extra reasons? Yeah, you want any extra reasons? I said, I'll give you extra reasons for mitzvah tomorrow. But after rahmana amar tik'u, that anything else is extra, superfluous. So listen to what amazing Ben Ish Hai. This is a story the ladies know. I'm sure the ladies told us they tell these stories to the ladies in the classes. I didn't come to be redundant. I came to say Hitushim. So don't say, oh, he's telling us the whole story. We know the story already. I'm coming to say something you don't know. There's a story in Gemara Yoma on page 47. The Gemara says, Tanu Rabbanam. Shiv'a banim hayu la lekimhit. You ever hear of a lady called Kimhit? She had 7 boys. They all became Kohanim Gedolim. Hear this? Besides the fact she was blessed, she had 7 boys. But they all became Kohen Gadol. If you're lucky, if you have 1 boy that becomes Kohen Gadol. And here she has all 7. So the Gemara says, Amru la hachamim ma'asit shezachit lekach. What did you do to deserve this? What's your secret that you produced children like this that all merited to be Kohanim Gedolim? Amra lahem, miyamai lo ra'u korot beti kal'e se'ari. So what is the Gemara answer? Something to the effect that the walls of my house or the beams of my house never saw my uncovered hair. Oh, so they used to cover their hair. That's a Hiddush in itself. She covered her hair. I will not get into that subject. But she said that not only did she cover her hair, she said, I never uncovered it. That's the Hiddush. She says, my hair never saw the light of day. Even the beams in my house never saw my hair. I don't know how that's possible. She didn't bathe. I don't know, she put a shower cap. I'm not going to go through how this happened. You go to sleep at night. I guess she got to sleep with a head covering on. But when you sleep, it comes off. She put pins in it. She did also apparatus. I don't know what she did. But she's telling you in the story here, I was so careful on this thing that the roof, the thing shouldn't see the thing of my hair. You say, what do you mean? When she went to the beach, what did she do? She didn't go to the beach. That's the answer. What should I tell you? So now, she says, and that's zechut. I guess that's what did it. Basically, she's saying she was ultra modest. So the Gemara then says, Amra lahem, Amru la, harbe asu ken, velo ho'ilu. They said, a lot of ladies copied Kimhit, and they didn't get the same result. Why not? She's giving you the key. She's telling you, do this, and you get that. You asked me a question, I gave you an answer. So the Bein Ish Chai over here in his book called Ben Yehoyada gives a phenomenal answer. Why it worked for Kimhit and it didn't work for everybody else. You could imagine the answer yourself. So Bein Ish Chai says, and I quote, שהרבה עשו סניעות בשביל להרוויח דבר יקר זה שהסניעות מסוגלת לכהונה גדולה ולכן לא הועילו. When Kimhit was careful in her modesty, what was her motivation? Her motivation was because God said to be modest. That's all she was thinking about. Now, later on, she saw that this modesty that was L'Shem Shamayim ended up bringing her 7 diamonds. But her motivation was for nothing more than because Hashem said to be modest. When all the other ladies found out about it, now the reason why they were modest was for the reward for the 7 children. Then already it didn't work anymore. She wasn't doing it for any profit or any reward. That wasn't her motive. She didn't know that it's going to bring that. It's not like she read it in the book. So therefore, all the copycatters, they were tainted already. All the copy. Oh, now we know item. All of a sudden, the lady came home and said, well, my gosh, what do you have on your head over here? You have cemented the wig on your head? It's never going to come off? I saw Mrs. Rebetzin Kimhit. She said, if you never take off the wig and the walls never see my thing over here, I'm going to have Tamidah Kamim kids. Okay, but you're going to lose your husband, but you're going to have 7 kids that are Tamidah Kamim. So anyway, what happened was, it didn't work. The husband, Aziz, he had a wife that never took off her wig and never had the children. He ended up bald on both sides. What happened over here? The explanation is because the other ladies went in for the reward of it. Now, she gets credit, don't get me wrong. I'm sure you get credit for being modest. But you're not going to get the same results. That's the Bein Ish Chai's big Hiddush. Already there was ulterior motives, let's say. So it's not pure. So the Bein Ish Chai then goes on to say, the Jerusalem Talmud has this story, the same story, but it has a postscript on the Kimhit story. The postscript of the Jerusalem Talmud says, Kol Kimhaya Kemah. The Kimha, the Kimhit, solid. Yerushalmi says that all the people's flour, cooking flour, all the Kimhit of all the Kemah of everybody else is Kemah. But the flour of Kimhit is solid, is fine flour. They're playing on her name. Her name was Kimhit. Kimhit is like Kemah, but there's different grades of Kemah. There's kema and then there's solit. Solit is fine flour. The smid is the high pure, fine flour. So they say, everybody else is kema, but the kema of kinhit, solid. Which means solid is sifted flour, where there's no impurities. They said everybody else was flour, but there was impurities. They were doing it for the perks. They were doing it for the, what can I get out of it? The religion to them became like a slot machine. You push a button and you wait for a pay. That's what you're doing it for. Now, that's not to say that there's no benefits, but that shouldn't be the motivating factor. Somebody said, Rabbi, I'm Lashem Shamayim. I do the mitzvot because God said I have no ulterior motives. They said, what do you mean? But you know you're getting Olam Haba. Even that, I don't even think about it. He says, good. I want you to do the mitzvot now, and your friend will get all your Olam Haba. He said, no, I'm not willing to do that. I said, you're not doing it for Hashem. So I'm not telling you that's I'm not critical of that level. If you tell me you're doing the mitzvot to get to Olam Haba, I'm happy. I'm not. But once already the mitzvot motivate us, listen, Judaism is not a supermarket. We're shopping. Do this and you get this. Do this, you get. To me, it's the juvenile, that level of service. That's what motivates you. So religion becomes like a shuk. You're buying, you're wheeling and dealing with God. I'll give you this, you give me this back. And then when we don't get it back, hey, I gave you this, you didn't give it to me back. I want my money back. What are you talking about? You're in the shuk, bargaining with an Arab? God doesn't owe us anything. If God told us, do the mitzvah and you have to pay me, we also have to pay him for the mitzvah also. When did the high level in Jew? I'm sorry to tell you, even in religious people or observant people or practicing people, whatever you call yourselves, including myself, where the religion today becomes very immature religion. Where today everybody's looking, they said if you do this, you're going to get this. Read this 53 times and you're going to see what's going to happen. Take halal and you're going to see. That's the motivation, take halal. Take halal and you're going to see. Maybe take halal because God said to take halal. No, that's not worth anything. I'm busy. But if you tell me take halal and whatever, I'll get money. Huh? So instead of going to Atlantic City, I'll take halal. It's easier, the odds are better. So then religion becomes a slot machine that we just do mitzvot, and don't worry, they promise you, you're going to get this. Now I'm not saying you're not going to get this, but that shouldn't be the motivator. You serve God because you serve God. When my father tells me, bring me a glass of water. I tell him, what am I getting for it? You're not getting anything. Get it yourself. That's what we tell our father. Now, if my father decides to give me something as a bonus because I got him a glass of water, I wasn't thinking about it. Profit, I'll take it. But that's not the motivator. I don't know if the Queen of England would tell you to do something. It's a zechut to do something for the Queen of England because she asked you to do something. You don't care what she's going to get. That alone is your reward, that she chose you to do something for. Who's the Queen of England anyway? With all due respect to the Queen. But if God Almighty asks you to do something, not asks you, commands you to do something, that alone is your reward, that he's telling you to do something. But I'm sorry to tell you, and it's not a high level, and you shouldn't think it's a high level, that when listen, I'll tell you where motivation comes in. When we're babies and we're young, that's when motivation is okay. Ulterior motives. What are you gonna tell a kid? I want you to go to shul today, 7 years old, why? Because did you ever read the Siddur, the first Berachah, the Amidah? Elohe Abraham, Elohe Yitzhak, Elohe Yaakov. Look at the difference between Ha'el, Ha'gadol, Ha'gibor, Ha'nora. Look at the kid saying, what is he talking about, my father? What are you talking about? I don't even know what these words mean over here. So the mother comes and says, what are you doing? He says, he doesn't want to go to shul, this boy. The father's screaming, he doesn't want to go to shul. I'll get him to go to shul. She whispers something in his ear, he puts on his suit, he runs to shul. The father, what did you tell him? What Berachah the Amidah did you tell him about? I told him, go to shul, you get ice cream. That's all he knows. He knows Amidah. I don't have a problem with that because he's 7 years old. But when a person is 50 years old, and he comes along and says, Rabbi, if I do this, do I get an ice cream? And if if you do this, you get ice cream. Okay, now I'll do it. You're still doing it for the ice cream? You didn't grow up yet? Well, that's the main, Hashem said, even if he doesn't tell me, you're getting nothing for it. which is not the case. You're getting something for it, even though you're getting nothing for it. So that's what the Gemara says. All the flour of everybody else was flour, meaning it had impurities in it. There was ulterior motives. But the flour of Kimhit is solid. It's pure. There's no dregs in it. There's no pebbles in it. There's no, you know, impurities. It's solid nikiyah. I saw a similar chidush on this. Then I'm going to tell you a big chidush. The Gemara says in Berachot, there's two approaches. There's the approach of Rabbi Shimon bar Yochai, and there's the approach of Rabbi Ishmael. These are two rabbis that offered two approaches for Jews how to live their life. Everybody must fall into one of these two approaches. Rabbi Ishmael's approach was work and learn. And that's really for the masses. Nothing wrong with working and learning. It's okay to work. Somebody has to work. So Rabbi Ishmael said, no problem, you go to work. So long as you designate some time every day to learn Torah. Rabbi Shimon ben Yochai says, no, there's another path. Learn. Learn only. They said, but what about the work? The work will be done by others. We need learners. We need people that are sitting and learn all day long. Who's going to give the rulings of halakha? Who's going to be able to, you know, lead the generation? I don't know, in the olden days they were able to do both. They say that Rashi HaKadosh was a winemaker. I don't know how he had time to make wine. If you'd spend your whole life not learning the interpretation of it, just to write it over, just to write it, to copy it, to take it two lifetimes, to copy it, let alone to make it up. When did he have time? Adam, the tzaddikim in the olden days, were able to juggle a small career and become great in learning. Our great Rabbi Matlub Abadi, alav shalom, from the community, he used to work. He used to come home and teach the kids, and he was a gaon. But it seems that as the generations, you know, regress, it's hard to do both. So the Rabbi Shimon bar Yochai said, learn all day long, but what about the money? It'll be taken care of. So the Gemara says, many people followed the opinion, Harbeh Asu Kerabi Ishmael. Many people followed Rabbi Ishmael's opinion, work and learning, Ma'alta Biyadam, and they succeeded. Harbeh Asu Kerabi Shimon bar Yochai, Velo Alta Biyadam. Many followed the approach of Rabbi Shimon, and they didn't succeed. That means they learned, and they struggled. They weren't able to, you know. Even though the Mishnah said, if you learn, it'll happen. So I once saw a beautiful interpretation. What do you mean? I thought the Mishnah said, if you learn and you're committed, you get the Parnasah will come. Why then did many people try the Mishnah's path and it didn't work for them? You know what the explanation is? Because the Mishnah was talking about somebody that's idealistic. Somebody that's altruistic, that he decides he wants to commit his life to learning. That's all that's motivating him. Where's he going to get the money? He's not thinking about all that stuff. He wants to learn Torah, he's devoting himself to God. For somebody like that, Rabbi Shimon said, it'll work out. But then there's going to come another person that says, oh wow, look at this, I have a way out. Somebody will work for me and I can learn all day long? I have a free ride. They were doing it for to escape. They were doing it to escape having to work. They said, who has to go to work for? Rabbi Shimon said, if you commit yourself to learning, somebody else will pay your bills. That's your motivation. It didn't work for those people. And that's why the Gemara says, Harbe Asu Ke Rabbi Shimon Bar Yochai. It says a lot of people did like Rabbi Shimon. It was only like, it wasn't Rabbi Shimon. Rabbi Shimon's opinion was, if you're motivated to learn the Shem Shamayim, it'll come. But Harbe Asu, not like Harbe Asu, Harbe Asu Ker Rabbi Shimon. It was only like Rabbi Shimon. It wasn't with the same kavanah. And that's of course, the people that did this because they thought they're going to have a free ride, they don't have beracha. But those that went into it, you know, the Shem Shamayim to study, Borei Olam brings beracha to those people. That's exactly the same concept. We don't do it for the perks. We don't do it for the reward. Based on this now, I will tell you a chiddush. The Gemara says, there was a rabbi called Rabbi Zerah. Rabbi Zerah was a big rabbi in his time, and he was learning in the yeshiva. It says halash. Halash means he got weak. He's learning, he got tired. So he said, I don't have the head to learn, I'm tired. So he decided to go sit at the door of the yeshiva. And he said to himself that every time a rabbi walks in, I'll stand up for him, and I'll get reward. It's a mitzvah from the Torah to stand up for Hachamim. So he stood, every time a rabbi walked by, oh, rabbi, rabbi stands up, okay, sits down again. Next guy walks by, oh, the rabbi sees it, he sits up, and he's collecting the mitzvot. The register is ringing, boom, another mitzvah, another mitzvah. It's a great opportunity. In the yeshiva, in and out, hundreds of, traffic, foot traffic. And every time a rabbi walked in, that bingo, up, down, onim v'yoredim bo. And he says, I'm going to do that to get reward. And sure enough, who knows how much mitzvot he racked up. Ask the rabbis, you're doing it to get reward? The rabbi just gave a whole class over here, you do it because Hashem said, because... And he says it blatantly, he says, Ikum mekamayhu, I will stand in front of the rabbis, ve'ekabel agra, and I will receive agra. Agra is sachar. Wow, you're not even embarrassed? He says it in a full mouth. Even if you believe that, don't say it. Say, I'm doing the mitzvah because Hashem said, no, to get reward. What happened to this whole class? I thought you shouldn't do it for the perks and for the reward and for the benefits. So I'll explain to you this Gemara according to the Zohar HaKadosh. The Zohar HaKadosh writes that there's two rewards for every mitzvah. There's the physical reward, which sometimes comes in this world, sometimes you have to wait for it in the next world. But certain mitzvot that you do, there's a spiritual benefit. As an example, the Zohar HaKadosh says, if you're interested in getting Yirat Shamayim, everybody wants Yirat Shamayim, fear of heaven. How do you inculcate fear of heaven into your children? Is there a pill you could take? Vitamin C pill we have. Yirat Shamayim pill they have. If they have it, we'll take it. We're not looking to make things difficult. So the Zohar HaKadosh says a few ways. If you make your berachot slowly, it brings you to Yirat Shamayim. Ma Hashem Elohecha Shoel Me'imach. What does God want from you? Ki'im li yira'ah. He just wants you to fear Him. The Gemara says, don't read the word Ma Ela Me'ah. Those who make 100 berachot a day, it brings you to Yirat Shamayim. Okay, that's a sigulat. You're interested in Yirat Shamayim? Make your berachot slowly, you'll get Yirat Shamayim. Then it's guaranteed. There's another way to get Yirat Shamayim. It says, when you stand up for elders or rabbis, it brings you to Yirat Shamayim. Unbelievable. How did the Zohar know it? Because the Pasuk says, Mepene seva takum, vahadarta pene zaken, v'yareta melohecha. It says, Mepene seva takum, stand up for an old man, vahadarta pene zaken, zaken ze shakana chokma, stand up for a young scholar. And what's going to be the benefit? V'yareta melohecha. You'll end up having fear of heaven. So the rabbis say, when you're doing it for a spiritual benefit, that's okay. Because I'm not doing it for physical, I'm not doing it for money, I'm not doing it to gain a perk. I'm doing it so I can fear God. That's Lashem Shamayim. What does God want from me but to fear Him? So I'm doing the mitzvah because I want to become a better Jew. That's okay. If you're doing it for that reward, that's okay. So that's what the Bizera said. The Bizera sitting in the Midrash, and he's learning, but he's getting tired. He said, you know what? I need to strengthen my Yirat Shamayim. Why am I getting so tired over here? I should be learning with great fervor. So he said, you know what? Let me work on my Yirat Shamayim. So what did he do? He went to sit in front of the yeshiva. Every time somebody walked by, he stood up, he said, and I will get reward. What's the reward? Not physical reward. I will get Yirat Shamayim as my reward. That's okay. If you tell me that your motivation to do the mitzvah is because it's going to make you more spiritual, nothing wrong with that. Why am I telling you this? Because there's a Mishnah Pirkei Avot. I don't know if you meant no Pirkei Avot. When we were in 8th grade, Magen David, Merachah Baruch was our teacher. Monday he came into the classroom and he said, boys, there's Mishnayot called Pirkei Avot. There's 6 chapters. It's very important that you know these chapters by heart. 6 chapters by heart. We know the words Pirkei Avot by heart. That's enough. He said, I want you to come in every day this week, Sunday to Friday, every day you have to know a chapter. Wow. I remember the first night I came home, all night, so we came in the next day, all my friends, they all became big tzaddikim, and now we're in the class, and Chaim Baruch calls on me, Chavod, read the first chapter by heart. And Rabbi's catching out every word. Mansur, good. Tomorrow you have to know the second chapter. Then my friend Katten, he gets up and he says it. And they, you know, each guy went up, boom, they're reading the chapter. Then we had a friend at the time, Gad Dishi, he was a genius guy. I don't know where he is, he's in Israel somewhere. He got up, and we know he's going to do it. The guy, he knew Pirkei Avot when he was born. He knew Pirkei Avot. So anyway, he gets up, he says the first chapter. So Chaim Baruch says, very good, Gad, very good. So he says, Rabbi, can I say the second chapter also? Second chapter? What's the second chapter? Tomorrow's the second chapter. Good. Very good. Second chapter. Rabbi, can I say the third chapter? The guy did the whole Pirkei Avot. He studied it one night. We never forgave him for this. He made us look bad. Now, whatever we did in one night, he did in one day. Now he compared us to him. He said, look at this guy. He's a hacham. You guys did nothing. Anyway, in the Pirkei Avot, so we know it in our brains from the rabbi. We had to know it by heart. Today, they don't make the kids remember anything by heart. I don't know why. When we were young, we had to know everything by heart. Most of my friends, not because we're so smart, we know the whole Siddur by heart because they made us know it by heart. We were tested by heart. Everything had to be by heart. I don't know. Today they don't care about this. To know things by heart. There was a big rabbi in Lebanon. He was from Syria. Hachem Yaakov Atiyah, alav shalom. He passed away last year, Hachem Yaakov Atiyah. His grandson, Yaakov Atiyah, also a young boy, passed away this year as well. Anyway, Alayhi wa Shalom, Chaim Yaakov Atiyah was a big, big tzaddik. He was Edmund Safra's rabbi and in Lebanon. So my neighbor, Mr. Mizrahi in Brooklyn, also is a student of Chaim Atiyah. So he told me, tell me stories about the rabbi Atiyah. I want to know stories about the rabbi, the old man. So he said, before I came to America, he called me and a couple of friends, I want to give you a gift before you go. He said, what's the gift you can give us, rabbi? He said, you never know where you're going to be. And you're not always going to have a sidur. He said, and they didn't have iPhones in those days where everything is on the iPhone, the whole Torah is on the iPhone. He said, and might be it's going to be the night for Birkat HaLevana. And you're going to have to make the blessing on the moon. So I'm going to teach you Birkat HaLevana by heart. Review it again. Again, he made us till we left. Birkat HaLevana, that was his departing gift. So Mr. Mizrahi tells me, you don't know how much times I used that gift in my life. That I was in certain places traveling and I needed to make the blessing and everybody else, they don't know it. And I get up there, Baruch Atah Hashem, L'Kirim Hashem, Baruch Rosh Hashem, I know it. You see the benefit of these old time rabbis? They put the Torah in the brain. You never needed a Siddur. Chaim Baruch, when we used to be at weddings with a Chaim Baruch and they're making the blessings. So the rabbi would come up and say, I need a book. Chaim Baruch says, you need a book? You don't know the blessings by heart, but you need a book for. He couldn't believe it. He needs a book to make Baruch Atah Hashem Yosei La'Adam. It's 2 words, the Beraka. The old time rabbi, they didn't understand that you need a book. It should be etched in your brain. The rabbi knew everything by heart. So, in any event, the Hadush that I came to say is like this. This rabbi came along and said in Pirkei Avot, it's the second Mishnah, Antigonos. Antigonos Ish Socho. Kibel Mishimon HaTzadik. Hu haya omer, Al tiyu ka'abadim hamshameshim et harav al menat lekabel pras. Ela hevu ketalmidim hamshameshim et harav shelo al menat lekabel pras. Antigonos said, Don't serve the Rav for reward. Serve God idealistically, not for the peras. Peras is the prize. But then he ends the Mishnah and he says, "Vihe mora shamayim alechem." But the fear of God should be on you. What does it have to do with the Mishnah? But based on what we just learned, he's telling you, but if you're going to do the mitzvah to bring you to Yirat Shamayim, like Rabbi Zerah did in that story, then it's permissible. If the pras is mora shamayim, if the goal is to get you to be more spiritual, that's not considered doing it for ulterior motives. Vihe mora shamayim adechem. If it's to bring you to Yirat Shamayim, by all means. So those are the two kavanot. I'll conclude by saying one word, because it's a momentous day for us in the group. Now, we study Gemara every single day in the synagogue, in the wee hours of the morning. And today we finished a Gemara. It's a siyum we made. It's always a happy day. The Gemara that we finished today, officially we're supposed to finish it tomorrow. We finished it a day early. Okay. The Gemara that we finished is called Zevachim. Zevachim. What is the topic of this Gemara? About the sacrifices, about the temple, all the details that the Kohanim have to bring the sacrifice, where they have to stand, what they have to think about, where they sprinkle the blood, the configuration of the altar, how wide the ramp has to be, how the dimensions of the Mizbeach, the top part, the bottom part, what do you do with the leftover blood, the duration, how long you can eat a sacrifice, 2 days and one night, 1 day and one day, what animals could be for Qurban Olah, which animals could be for Qurban Shelamim. I mean, listen, we spent, it's 120 pages. We spent 120 days, what is that, 4 months? 3 months? 4 months. 4 months of our lives, every day for an hour and a half, reading a Gemara that has no application to us. I'm not a Kohen, I'm not a Levi even. We have no temple, we have no Beit HaMikdash, so you're learning a whole slew of laws that only applied when there was a temple. Today, it doesn't apply. So every day you're coming and it's tedious. You don't know what tedious is. Details over detail. Sometimes somebody comes in, Rabbi, can I join the class? He sits for 5 minutes. What are these guys talking about? What are they talking about? What are they talking about? Take the bull and put the bull in the south part of the Azara. Hold the neck like this. What are these guys? There's no Beit HaMikdash. What are they learning? Why don't you learn something that applies? So the Gemara on page 45 actually asked that question. What do you got to learn this stuff for? And you know what the Gemara answers? Drosh mekabel sachar. Learn it and you get reward. Learn it, you get reward for learning. Get reward. Hey, I thought you said you're not supposed to do things for the reward. So the rabbis explained incredibly. They said, listen, there's two benefits when you study Torah. Sometimes you study Torah, most of the time I might add, so you can know the law. You need to know the law. How could you know the law if you don't study? So you learn Shabbat, Berachot, Nida, whatever the laws are. By the way, ladies are obligated when it comes to that as well. You know, they have to know the laws of a kosher kitchen, whatever you're doing. But then there's another benefit of the study of Torah. It says that when you study Torah, it brings you to fear of heaven. Torah brings you to Yirah. Torah brings you to fear. The Yishit Chokma Yirat Hashem. The Yirah, the fear of God, comes from learning. So when you study Masechet Zevachim, although you're not getting anything practical out of it, you know what you're getting out of it? Pure fear of God. Something in the learning of the Torah brings you to fear of God. That's what the Gemara is saying. Drosh, learn this Gemara, bekabel sachar. What's the reward that you're going to get? Not the money. Sachar meaning Yirat Shamayim, v'imorat Shamayim Adichem. It's a religious reward. It's a spiritual reward by all means. That's why the Gemara says, if a lady lights the candles on Friday night with Kavanah, she'll have children Tamidei Hachamim. Oh, you're doing it? That's a spiritual reward. You're not doing it for so you get strawberry shortcake. You're doing it in order to get a benefit in your children, so they become Tamidei Hachamim. That's a good thing. That's not a bias or prejudice benefit. It's a benefit for God. More rabbis in the world. More tzaddikim in the world. And that's what the lesson over here is. Give charity twice. Once to get rid of the mercy factor, because that's not for God. You're doing it to satisfy your own guilt. You can give it a second time. That's why you wouldn't know it because you're not here in the morning, but there's a big mitzvah that we do every morning before the Amidah, during Vaybarech David. Every member of this congregation walks up to this teva and they put a few coins in tzedakah. Darizal said it's a very big mitzvah to put 3 coins in the tzedakah box before you pray. And he said, how should you put it in the tzedakah box? First put 2 coins and then 1 coin. And you see everybody doing that. 2 and 1. 2 and 1. 2 and 1. So I explained, what's the explanation? In the olden days, they didn't have a tzedakah box. There was a guy there collecting. So you put 2 coins in his hand and 1 coin. Natonti ten. The first time you're giving it to him, hazit, you feel bad for him. The second time you're giving it to him is the Shem Shema, because God said. And that's the highest mitzvah. First, get your personal emotions out of the way. And one rabbi said, if you do mitzvot like that, Mashiach would have been here already. So, ladies, you learned a big kavanah today. People are going to come along and say, the rabbi didn't give you any numerics. He didn't give you any. Numerics come after this. All that other stuff that we talk about in the upper worlds, first you have to accept Hashem on you. Then you'll worry about the 4 corners of the world, the 7 heavens and all that, but you can't forget the Aleph Bet. And that's the main Kavanah, what it says, Aseh mitzvot l'shem pa'olam, asher kedeshanu v'mitzvotav v'sivanu.